Greetings, greetings, Bridgeway. Merry Christmas. So wonderful to spend some time with you today. What an already just a great time to center our thoughts around what we're going to be looking at today during this message, but also during this Christmas season, the expectant arrival of our wonderful counselor, Jesus. Well, Bridgeway here in the house, hi. My name is Dave Heiliger. I'm one of the pastors here, and I really, really think it's a great honor to be able to share the word with you today. To be able to share the word with you here in the house and you there at home, what we're going to be looking at today is really a continuation of this series that Dr. Anderson has been crafting for our whole ministry year about making it better, that we get to live make it better lives. And today we're going to be talking about making it better through healing. This healing that comes deep inside of us. Healing not just in isolation. I know some people feel like they're isolated. Maybe you feel lonely and apart and isolated. But today we're going to be talking about healing together. So Doc, thanks so much for the honor of sharing, getting to share the stage today. Your generosity with allowing me to speak, it's not lost on me. So thank you so much. Now let's pray as we begin to get our thoughts centered on opening up the Word. Father, you're good to us. We are reminded of that, especially during this Christmas season, where you left heaven and came to earth to be with us. Lord, you saw us in your pain and you came close. So, Father, I pray that today, this word would be not just my words, but yours. And that the message would be yours, not mine, straight to the hearts of everybody who's listening and under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Bridgeway, let me ask you a question. Have you ever known anybody who's been accident prone? I mean, like accident prone. You guys know what that means, right? When somebody is like the person who's always in a cast, or somebody who's like already showing off their scars. Probably, if you know an accident-prone person, they've already tapped you on the shoulder to tell you that they are, and they're showing you their latest, you know, scar or injury or something. You know, sometimes people share too deep about their injury stories. You're like, well, you don't have to show me that scar, right? Like, calm down just a little bit. But we do have some scars that we like to show off. Some scars we like to tell the stories of. I'd love to. The reason why I know about accident-prone people is because, guess what? When I was growing up, I was the accident-prone kid. I mean, I was in the hospital probably at least once a year with stitches, a broken bone, sprained ankle. I was the kid with crutches. I was that kid that you were like, Dave, is everything okay at home? Like, are your parents like the cause of it? It's okay, we can talk if you need to. But no, it's just I was clumsy. And I'd love to tell you the story of when my first grade teacher slammed my finger in the window. I'd love to tell you the story of when I was clumsy rollerblading. You guys know rollerblading? I'd love to tell you the story of when I was clumsy with a chainsaw. That's a good one, right? Unbelievable. We're accident prone. And we love to show off the scars that have stories that we're not too embarrassed about, but we're kind of embarrassed about. But maybe it's better than I broke my ankle because I tripped off a curb, right? You might have a story like that one. I have a story like that one. But we do have scars and we do have stories that we don't like to share. We do have hurt and pain that it's not something that we're eager to tell other people about. And I don't know where that came from, where we feel like sometimes we need to suffer in silence, but that happens. And we feel like, man, I'm hurting inside. I've had these wounds. I'm carrying these stories, and I don't know if I should share them. Maybe I just need to keep it private. Maybe even more than private, maybe I just need to keep it in secret. And here we are, Christmas time. People who are hurting do not like Christmas time. People who are in pain, they're not holly jolly. There's nothing merry and bright. This is not the most wonderful time of the year. It's painful. You know, we just had this past week, our care ministry did a special service in the Gracism Chapel. It was filled with people for a service called A Blue Christmas. Blue Christmas. You know that song, right, too? Where it's really expressing this thought that while everybody's celebrating, I've got pain inside of me. There are people there who are grieving the loss of a loved one this past year. Somebody who when they think about the good traditions and the good times of Christmas, they're sad and they're mourning and they're grieving that loss. The care ministry with Pastor Jen and Rachel Maruka, you two serve the people in need in our congregation so well. And I'm sure that the people that attended that service were so thankful that somebody saw them in their pain this time of year. Well, this past week, I received an email, a message from somebody. And it said this, and I want to hear your thoughts on this, because what do we tell somebody who sends a message like this? They said, Pastor Heiliger, I have a question about being in a time of lamentation and, well, danger, but at the same time, not wanting to bring others down. Really, I love it when others can laugh with me. This is what the message said. However, when things are bad, am I to avoid the body of Christ so I don't risk bringing other people down? What do you say to somebody like that? Do you hear the question in there? Can I be real with y'all about my pain? I mean, I love being in here when we can raise our hands and celebrate the work of Christ in our life. But when I'm feeling the pain of the circumstances that I'm in, do you guys want me to be real with you about this? Is this the type of place where we can do that? I mean, how do we get here? The point where even in the church, we feel like maybe, just maybe, I shouldn't tell you how bad it's been for me. And maybe it's not that we've been taught to hide our pain, but we haven't really been taught how do we, as the body of Christ, move into the pain of others and really care for others when they're hurting. Maybe we're just deficient in that a little bit. So maybe today we can talk about what does it mean to be a healing presence in the lives of other people. And that's this concept of healing together. That we can make the whole world around us better if we can get into our mindset that Christ has equipped you and I to be agents of healing in the lives of other people. Is there a lot of brokenness in this world? I mean, look around you. Look at what people are posting about online. Look at the stories that you know are happening below the surface in the people's lives who are close to you. Is there a lot of brokenness? Isn't there a lot of healing that needs to happen? And so today we're going to dive into Scripture. You know, we've been talking already about Jesus being our wonderful counselor, but he's this baby. So what kind of life did he live that he came to be our wonderful counselor? What kind of life did he live to earn that title? And I think by looking at a handful of scriptures, we can look at a pattern in Jesus's life that equipped him to take on that title of wonderful counselor. And possibly we can learn from that pattern to live that out in our own lives. So we're going to read through some scripture together, and 9 passages to be exact. And I know that's a lot, and I'm going to go rapid fire through these. So if you're somebody who can flip through your Bible really quick, go right ahead. But don't let that distract you from the passages I'm going to read. It'll be up on the screen, okay? So you can read along with me with that. But I'm going to read 9 different moments in Jesus' life. And I think as I get through this list, probably about halfway through, you'll be able to see what I'm seeing in these scriptures. All right, you guys ready to read some scripture here? And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus says this, or scripture says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I'm going to move on to the next one. Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot, from the towns. When Jesus landed and he saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. The next one, Matthew 15, verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. Did you hear it? Matthew 20, verses 32 to 34, Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Are you starting to hear it? Do you hear the word in there? It says it every time. Here it is in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. Another verse says, version says, he was moved with compassion. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and was cleansed. Mark chapter 6, verses 32 to 34. So they went away by themselves to a boat, to a solitary place, but many who saw them recognized him. And they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had, there it is again, compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Here it is again, Luke chapter 7. And I'm reading all of them because I want you to catch it, that this wasn't just a one-off. Now, Luke chapter 7, verses 12 to 15. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, and he was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said, do not weep. And he came, and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Luke 10, verses 33 and 34. But a Samaritan, this is when he starts teaching about it too, so it's not just in how he lived, but this is how he taught. He was teaching this parable of the Good Samaritan, and he said, the Samaritan was on a journey, came up to him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Another version says he took pity, but it says he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the last one, chapter 15 of Luke, verse 20. It's the parable of the prodigal son. You guys have heard this one before, but have you seen this word in there? Verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Do you see this? Does it surprise us? It might not even surprise us that it's in there. You guys have possibly heard stories about Jesus over and over again about him serving people, him healing people. You've heard stories about him teaching people, feeding people. You've seen Jesus move in so many ways into the lives of people who are hurting. And we see in each of these passages, before he acts, Jesus has compassion. Compassion. Where's our compassion these days? Have you looked around to see how people are working and interacting with each other? And you're like almost shouting at them saying, where's your compassion? Don't you see we're hurting out here? Can't you see we're marching in the streets not because we're trying to destroy, but because we're hurting and we need somebody to look at us and just say, I feel you. You see people who have lost loved ones and all they're looking for is for somebody to reach out to them and just say, I feel you. You know, the word compassion, compassion. The word passion, we know, has its roots in this idea of suffering. The passion of the Christ really talks about that season or those couple of days of Jesus' execution, the passion of Christ. Jesus' suffering. And co-passion is this suffering with. It's when you suffer with somebody, when you see somebody who's going through really hard times and they're suffering, and you say, whatever you're going through, I don't know how to heal it. I don't know what to do necessarily. I don't have all the right words. But what I do know is that you don't have to suffer alone. You don't have to suffer alone because I feel it deep in my being. I have compassion. And with Jesus, some of us want to come into a church like this or interact with God and just want his healing, want his blessing, want his restoration. And Jesus made it clear in each of these that you can't have his healing without having him. So you can't have Jesus' healing without him saying, I won't let you suffer alone. I'm going to have compassion. And some of us are eager to pull out answers for other people's problems or give money to an issue and hope it goes away. And we're eager to maybe do things to solve problems. But what does it mean that we might tell somebody, I won't let you suffer alone, because through this hardest time, you'll at least have me with you. Now, I remember showing up to the house of somebody who had just lost a family member. And this person had pastor after pastor after pastor show up to their house to console them. I mean, while I was there, I might have been the first one there, but I wasn't the last one. I bet there were 12 pastors that came to that house that morning. And every single pastor went up to this person who was grieving, and I was listening because I was thinking, man, what does a pastor say at a time when somebody's in their deepest, darkest moment of suffering? I wanted to learn. So I kind of hung close because I wanted to hear, what did these pastors say during this time? And guess what? Nobody had anything amazing to say that was a healing balm on the heart of a person who is in their deepest time of grieving. They didn't have magic words. They didn't say something that I said, wow, I have to write that down so I can remember to say that next time. But what each one did was they walked up and they embraced the person who was grieving. And they cried. They cried with the one who is mourning. Maybe we can learn something from that as we think about what it means to show up for people who are hurting, who need healing, who need somebody to exemplify this mode of Jesus, this mode of compassion. And I want to bring in another concept here for you to consider too. You're probably familiar with it. The word is empathy. You guys know what the word empathy is, right? It's this idea of relating to somebody else's suffering. So it's not just doing something that shows that you're going to suffer with them, but it's this empathy, it's this feeling, it's this relating to them. And sometimes it's a feeling where you can maybe put yourself in their shoes and imagine how hard it must be for them. But there's this other kind. Some of you aren't like touchy-feely people, right? You might not the bleeding heart. And you see people who are suffering, and you're like, but I just can't like feel it with them. Did you know there's this concept called cognitive empathy? Have you ever heard of cognitive empathy? And so it's kind of that access point for those of us who might not be the bleeding heart folks, but you also want to help yourself relate to people who are in hard times. And so we imagine, what kind of fears might they be experiencing? What things have they experienced in their life that have brought them to this point of desperation? Now, I might have some feelings about what they're going through, but man, it's hard to have compassion when I might have maybe a little bit more criticism than I do compassion. And that cognitive empathy can maybe be a tool that we have in our tool belt, that the questions we ask are, what are they fearing right now? What experiences have they gone through that have shaped them? At what point do they feel paralyzed? And how have I felt paralyzed in my life too? And if we can use that cognitive empathy, we might be able to get ourselves into the mode where we can have that compassion. But Jesus' life, it was that feeling that understanding, and it was that suffering with, that feeling and the suffering with. Jesus' life was marked by empathetic presence and compassionate action. Empathetic presence and compassionate action was central to Jesus' life. Do we live out the same kind of up-close compassion like Jesus? Do we live the same kind of lifestyle of up-close empathy? Jesus knew that healing happens from up close. Aren't you glad that Jesus' healing happens from up close? That he's not sitting far back, shouting out answers to you, hoping that you fix it on your own? But Jesus' empathy and compassion and healing happens from up close. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. But let's zoom in a little bit. All right, let's zoom into one of these examples where Jesus is showing this compassion and this healing. And we're going to look at it in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. All right, and now chronologically, this is the first time in Scripture where it says that Jesus had compassion. It's kind of interesting to look at those firsts sometimes. The first time that Jesus is said to have compassion, guess what he did? Let's read it again. It says this. And a man with leprosy came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, can you make me clean? And one verse says he was indignant. The word in there really is he was moved with compassion. And so Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing. Be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. All right, so here we go, leprosy. What do you guys know about leprosy? You guys know anything about leprosy? Maybe you know that it's a disease, right? You might have heard of it before, a skin disease even. You heard like maybe there are lesions on their skin. So something visible to people from afar. Maybe you get the impression by the way they were treated that it was highly contagious. Like they were called the untouchables. So Jesus interacts with this guy that a lot of times they're the social outcasts, then the beggars. But did you know that one of the major ailments of leprosy is nerve damage? Have you ever heard this before? That one of the major ailments of leprosy is that the person is being stripped from the inside of their ability to feel. That the person from the inside is being stripped of their ability to feel. That the person from the inside is being stripped of their ability to feel. Do you catch this? If this is true, then what this means is that the first time in Scripture that it talks about Jesus being moved in the deepest part of his feelings of compassion, he's healing that same ailment of not being able to feel in the life of somebody else. And that he's reaching out and he's touching up close this man who has lost feeling, and Jesus is feeling everything. And maybe you and I don't need to be healed from leprosy of the skin, but maybe we need to be healed of leprosy of the heart. Leprosy of the heart, where you and I might have become so deadened on the inside to the feeling of the what's happening in the body. You know, in Christ's body, what we call the church, there are many parts, and each part is a different aspect of how God's people have been made up to be. And I might be a hand and you're a foot or you're a nose or you're an eye. And we all make up the body of Christ. And when we have different parts of the body feeling different things, maybe we as the whole body should feel it together. And so there we are. We might not be able to feel when one part of our body, our spiritual body, our brothers and sisters in Christ are being burned when they have a cut. that we're not helping them react to the environment around them when the environment has become dangerous. And I think people are giving clues all the time. People are giving clues all the time that they're in pain. Well, what do we do about it? I think instead of pain, we see aggression. And so we respond. When people are aggressive, we respond with defensiveness. Instead of pain, we see neediness. So we respond with being dismissive. You're needy. Instead of pain, we see problems, so we respond with answers. Instead of pain, we see ourselves only, so we respond with, what about me? The need to have sensitivity to a pain that we do not necessarily feel or understand ourselves only heightens when we're in a diverse community like this one. In a community like this, our experiences vary so much across different colors and classes and cultures that we, more than anyone else in the world, in this community, in Bridgeway Community Church, need to be healed of this pain blindness and have our sensitivity to the suffering of others be heightened. If you've been around Bridgeway for a while, then you probably know this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the core passage of Dr. Anderson's book, Gracism, where he talks about the eye and the hand and the nose and the foot, that we all work together, and there are things that we do in the body of Christ as we look at this combination of people across different colors, classes, and cultures of how we interact with each other. And I'm not going to do a whole teaching on this passage, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 22 to 26, he gives some amazing illustrations about how the people of Christ should take care of each other the same way a body takes care of itself. And what Dr. Anderson highlights in the book is that it gives us a model of things to do to address division and damage and disparity in this world. We form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Well, a couple of months ago, if you've been around Bridgeway, you know about the Winter Guest Speaker Series. And we had a guest speaker here, Erwin McManus. Do you guys remember Erwin McManus? He spoke about the genius of Jesus. Well, he came up to Dr. Anderson kind of afterwards, after the service, just so impressed with the multicultural environment we have here. And he said, Doc, I really believe that you need to re-release the book Gracism. I think you need to do an expanded, revised edition. Have them re-release it because the world needs Gracism right now. And so Dr. Anderson came to me and he said that I've been kind of working with him to develop some materials for other churches to use around this idea of Gracism and cultural bridge building. And he told me about it. He said, Erwin McManus said maybe we should re-release Gracism. And I said, well, Doc, I actually already talked to the publisher about the possibility of doing that. And they said they need new material in there. They need a new chapter. Have you guys heard that there's a new chapter in the new re-release of the book of Gracism coming out in May? Well, it comes from this conversation. I said, Doc, I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, but I think I might have a suggestion of what you could write on. And I don't know, I mean, you're Mr. Gracism, but I think when you wrote the original version of Gracism and you walked through that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 passage, Doc, I think you skipped over a part. I think you left a part out, and I don't know why you did it. You might have a big reason for it, but I think you missed something. And then I cowered a little bit, right? Because Doctor, I don't want to, you know, come against Mr. Gracism. But he said, What is it? He said, that last saying of a gracist, where it says, we rejoice with those that rejoice. You know, it's a great thing, a positive solution to a negative problem, but there's a phrase that comes right before that I don't think you really talked about in your original book. It was this. That before we can rejoice with those that rejoice, if anyone suffers, we all suffer. If one part suffers, the whole body suffers with it. And you think about that. And Doc just looked at me. shook his head like this. He said, okay, let me think about it. 3 hours later, an email pops up into my inbox, and it's titled this. You know, there have always been seven sayings of a gracist. And the subject line of the email was, the eighth saying of a gracist, I will heal with you. I will heal with you. That maybe the path to healing is found in our collective and shared suffering. That we don't let anybody suffer alone. I've gotten this so many times, where I've rushed to do something, where I've rushed to fix a problem. I remember at the height of the racial unrest that was happening a number of years ago in 2020, I was asked to lead an initiative to host roundtable discussions around this, and I was so eager to start doing things. I asked somebody if they would help me out with this, and they said, Dave, you don't understand. We're hurting. We're not ready to talk about this. And I realized that I hadn't taken time to just be in pain and suffer with those that are suffering before being too eager to start trying to make it better. So maybe this first step of making it better and healing deep divides across our colors, class, and cultures, maybe our first step in this is to suffer with those that are suffering. Your empathetic presence and compassionate action will bring healing to the brokenness in the body of Christ. I'll say it again. Your empathetic presence and compassionate action will bring healing to the brokenness in the body of Christ. That we, as we're looking to live out this life of being a gracist, whether it's dealing with issues of deep societal divide, or if we're just looking to care for people who are broken in our spiritual body here at the church, maybe our first step into that, saying, wow, I feel you. Tell me more. Wow, it's got to be really hard. Can't imagine what it must be like to go through that. Don't let somebody experience more empathy and compassion from the bartender than they do from you. Don't let somebody say that the only people that'll ever really listen to them are the dudes they smoke with and not you. When people go through their various stages of loneliness and isolation in life, let them find true, authentic community right here among the body of Christ. And that's not going to happen through a ministry. We can ministry it up all the time. We've got great ministries here at Bridgeway. But what are you doing for the people that are sitting next to you? What are you doing for the people that you meet out in the lobby? What are you doing for the people that are serving alongside of you? Where is your empathetic presence and compassionate action that doesn't fit into a ministry box, but it's you living out this life of compassion, just like Jesus? And so before we leave here, I want to equip you with three ways that you can move with empathy to heal with others. I will heal, not I will heal you, I feel bad for you, but I feel bad with you. I will heal with you. All right, number one, be willing to help others heal from hurts that you aren't responsible for. Be willing to help people heal from hurts that you aren't responsible for. This is the extension of extra grace. You might say, I didn't do it. Why does it feel like I'm being blamed for this? I didn't do it. Well, maybe that's not the point of assigning blame to somebody. Maybe you, on behalf of your people, can show to others that you care and that you're willing to be there for them and listen and empathize and feel for them. I remember when we were starting out this new organization, Gracism Global, that we're using to take some of these principles of gracism around the world. We went through the branding process. We got a logo. Have you guys ever seen an organization get like a logo and a font? And so we got this font with the logo. And I want to tell you the story about this because it blew me away. So we got this font that we were going to be using for our organization, for our branding. And we wanted to buy the whole package. And so Derek, one of the people on staff here, emails the organization that hosts, that sells this font package. Sometimes I geek out on font stuff, Helvetica. You know, have you guys watched documentaries about that? So I geek out on that sometimes. So I was like really eager to like get this whole font package and look through it. I know it's kind of dumb. But so Derek emails them and they have this discount that they give to nonprofits. And so he says, hi, we work with Bridgeway Community Church. We'd love to purchase this. And I see you give discounts for people in nonprofits. And the email he gets back is this. We're very willing to sell you the font package, but we do not give discounts to churches. The man who created this specific font comes from the LGBTQ plus community and has had deep trauma in his life at the hands of his highly religious parents. And so in honor of him, we don't give the discount to people from a church. What? What do we do with that? Oh my goodness. Well, if we saw aggression, we might respond with defensiveness. But what if we saw pain? What if we could respond in a different way? So Derek and I kind of, we got together, we said, what can we do? And so what we did was we responded like this instead. We said, well, how about this? Instead of us paying full price for the font package, how about we pay double? We're going to pay double to let you know that we see you and we care for you and we're so sorry that you experienced pain from the and hurt from people like us in the past. What if we could help people heal from pain that we didn't even cause? Are you open to that? I'll tell you what, the conversation that I got when she got on the phone with me was like none other. Can we help people heal from pain and hurt that we aren't even responsible for? The next one, be the type of person that other people can share their hurt with. Be the type of person that other people can share their hurt with. Move slow. Jesus moved slow. Jesus walked places. When Jesus saw people crying out in pain, Jesus didn't start walking faster like we kind of do sometimes. Walk a little bit faster so you don't actually have to interact with that person. What if we move slow and instead of having a lot of answers, what if we ask a lot of questions? How about that? And what if we don't set strict time portions for our time of hanging out with people, and we just let things linger, and we really soak in what the experience is that other people are having. You know, Julie and I have been helping her family through some health issues this past year, and has spent a lot of time sitting at bedsides, sitting at the hospital, being in waiting rooms, having a family member tell a story from 50 years ago that maybe I've heard once or twice or many times. But you sit and you listen and you catch what it is in what they're experiencing is really causing that deep feeling to come out. Maybe we can be the type of person that others can share their hurt with. We don't look for quick fixes and give quick answers, but we serve people when they're in pain. Finally, let's do this. Let's make renewed trust our finishing line of healing. You know, a lot of times we think our finishing line of healing is just fixing the problem, dealing with the immediate flare-up. Maybe when somebody is hurting, maybe we can just make them hurt less. But if we look at things through the lens of deep pain and that they might need healing, you know, when Jesus did that and he moved close to us. Here at this Christmas time, we remember he became man. He moved into our suffering. But what his goal was, wasn't just to fix problems. The whole time in his ministry, he talked about trust, that he was there to restore our trust in our God. He wasn't just looking to heal the sick, feed the hungry, give sight to the blind. He was looking at something so much deeper, that it was about renewed trust. And those of you who have gone through broken relationships, broken marriages, and trying to rebuild something that's been broken, you know the goal isn't just to deal with the immediate problem. The goal is to somehow find trust reborn. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 tell us that Jesus sympathizes with us in our frailty and he understands our humanity. Not just for the moment, but it says he continues to advocate on our behalf in front of the Father, that even now he still is a healing presence for us. Not just to be close to us, but in restoring our relationship of trust with the Father. And so if you're experiencing a deep divide, maybe if we can begin to reframe our mind, that the goal is restored trust. And in that, there is healing. You know, a couple of months ago, we got to travel, do some work around this work of racism and healing deep divides around the world, and I interacted with a Green Beret. Have you ever met somebody who's been in the military who's like at that, like, that level of military where, you know, like, they could be in a movie, like, coming out of, like, the water with their face all covered in mud with the black lines on it, big bushy beard, like, arms the size of my waist. He's like Green Beret of Green Beret. And he's talking about his special forces movements all throughout the Middle East and Africa. And he's talking about the difference between the different branches of the military and what his specific tactical teams were assigned to do. And somebody in this room asked him, what is the core quality that you look for in somebody that can be that level of a Green Beret? I mean, there are a lot of soldiers who are willing to get into some pretty rough circumstances. But what makes it go from, oh, he's a guy, he's a soldier, to wow, now he's a Green Beret? And this really big-looking dude said, the one distinguishing characteristic is empathy. Empathy. He said, when we go into a community, and we're not looking to just do a tactical operation, but we're really looking to build up the infrastructure, and we're looking to build up the capacity of the people so that they can flourish in their community, that's the end goal. The end goal is peace. The way we move into that community, the first step has to be one of empathy, that we understand them, their needs, their fears, their dreams, their hopes, their gifts. Empathy. So wherever you are, you might think empathy is something that touchy-feely people have when they have this bleeding heart cry for somebody who's in a tough situation. Or you can see that it is the one characteristic that can set you apart as you look to be a presence that transforms communities and transforms lives. How will we know when we reach this peace? Well, fear is gone. Justice is administered. Mercy is delivered. Truth is spoken. Love is expressed and received. Freedom is experienced. And trust defines these relationships. This is the move of Jesus' compassion into our lives. Healing deep divides is at the heart of the Christmas season. Jesus' life was marked by his empathetic presence and his compassionate action. And they've been essential to his mission to bring healing to this world. And so through his example and the presence of that same spirit in us, we're able to be healing agents in this world as well. When I empathize with others who are in pain, I'm sharing in their suffering by caring about how they feel. This means I will walk with you through your pain. I will listen. I will learn. I will experience and imagine the hurt that you must be feeling. I'm willing to walk with you on the path of healing and sharing your burdens. If I can feel with you, then I can heal with you. Amen and amen.
If I can feel with you,